Good morning to everyone, and also to those on the East Coast. It's afternoon there, but it's a beautiful day here in Modesto. We certainly, all of us here, a few of us in the office, send our greetings and hope that you're having a very good Sabbath. This is my first time in the office, and I'm glad that I've been able to see it. Behind the camera, which you don't see, there's a wall that there's literature, booklets, CDs, things that are sent out to those that request it or need it. And it's good to see that, in a way, the workings of the church and how it provides for those that need. I've had a very difficult time trying to put this sermon together because I don't understand the subject enough. And so I kept laying it aside. Then I'd go back to it and I'd lay it aside again and I'd go back to it. And the reason I kept going back to this particular subject is because it is so important. It's one of the most important subjects that there is. Our success depends on it. For some, a certain level of prosperity is success. I don't think that the majority of people are hoping that they live from paycheck to paycheck, or that they want to max out their credit cards and struggle financially and find that that's successful. For others, just to have good health would be success. I understand that. I in no way want to criticize that at all. Good health is important. And there are those that would trade anything to have it. For others, it's to have a successful relationship. J. Paul Getty, who was one of the richest Americans that ever lived, said, "I would gladly give all my millions for just one successful marriage." If you would turn to 3 John, beginning in verse 1, John says to the beloved Gaius. Now, Gaius was a common name back in the Roman times, and there were several men in the New Testament that shared that name. And there are those in the commentaries that believe that this Gaius was the man who Paul baptized in 1 Corinthians 1. He was a special church member in that he was a good man. And an apostle and minister of Jesus Christ writes to him and says in verse 1, "To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health." Here's a minister, an apostle, who's getting on his knees on behalf of a member of the church to pray to God that he would prosper in all things and be in health. Now, may God bless us all in that way. But brethren, the physical is not even the half of it. There is something that's much more important. Because he says after that, "just as your soul prospers." In other words, it's about success in our spiritual life. It's about being prosperous in the things of God. He continues, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well." The word prosperous means basically just to be successful. You're flourishing. The synonyms to the word are very interesting. It means to thrive, to be strong, productive, fruitful, growing, developing, progressing, and improving in your spiritual life. Success in the things of God. It's about being close to God. And God being close to you. We all have relationships where we are close to someone. And we communicate, well, there's a relationship there. We have that in our physical life. But we can also have that with God. That where you know, and there's no doubt and no question, that God's in your life because you see his hand. And there's no doubt, you see it. He allows you to see his hand in your life. By the things he protects you from, the blessings that he gives you, and you see it. It's about growth, where you're growing and you really are, and you are becoming rich in the character traits of God. What about the fruits of God's Spirit? That they can be bountiful in your life, and the benefits of that are that the friends, the family, and your own mate benefit because of that. Success in all these things hinges on this most important subject I want to talk about today. And that's the subject of repentance. You know what repentance is not? A one-time event. That's an evangelical view. If you want success, all you have to do is invite Jesus into your life. That's said many different ways. If you watch some of those evangelical programs or read some of the things that are written, here is the prayer of salvation. I quote, "Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of the living God. You came to this world and died as a sacrifice for our wrongdoing. Please forgive all my wrongdoings. I accept you as my personal Savior, and I invite you to take charge of me." And that's about it. It's a one-time event. And when you die, you go to heaven. How deceived. True repentance is about change. Notice in Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 30, God says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." The original Hebrew and Greek words for repentance mean to turn, to change direction. Here's a quote from Lesson 9 of the church's correspondence course on repentance. "God requires a complete reversal in the direction each of us has been going. God wants us to totally repent of following the ways that seem right according to human reasoning, to completely turn around and begin following the way of God as revealed in the Bible." But there's a problem with that. A huge problem. It's the elephant in the room, a fly in the ointment. And it's inside of you and inside of me. It's that beast within. And it's called our carnal human nature. When we're baptized, there's one thing that God does not do. God does not remove our human nature. Why? Because dealing with our human nature has everything to do with true repentance. What is human nature? That thing that's in me and that thing that's in you. This is what Mr. Armstrong says. "Human nature is simply the subconscious pull of a definite attitude of mind. It's an attitude that became Satan. It is the natural attitude implanted from infancy by Satan. It is the attitude of vanity, lust, and greed." Our basic motivation, naturally, is to be selfish. Human nature expresses itself in two areas. And this is from, again, Lesson 9 of the Correspondence Course. On the spiritual side, human nature is vanity. Vanity loves to exalt the self. It is self-centered, and it resents and resists authority. And on the physical side, there are inordinate drives. Inordinate just means not rightly directed. Drives and appetites that cry out to be satisfied. And when lust and self-centered attitudes of get enter the picture, these desires and the actions that follow become sin. The inclination of our nature, the base of operation, if you will, is that you love self above all else. And secondly, we love what belongs to self, like material possessions. Notice Romans 8. In verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh in a selfish way, in a getful way, without regard or concern really for others. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death." Eventually, that thinking, that way of life, that attitude, that approach, by human nature, through human nature, leads to death. But to be spiritually minded, that's different, completely different, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's hostile, not interested in the things of God or even to do them. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So brethren, something has to be done about that nature. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Human nature wants to be right, but it doesn't necessarily want to do right. Where does this human nature come from? Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2, verse 2. Paul says, "In which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works and the sons of disobedience." Satan is like he has his own radio station. And what he broadcasts on that particular channel, that's his, are moods, attitudes, and impulses. And us as human beings, our antenna, our receiver, is dialed right into that frequency. This is, again, going back to the correspondence course, lesson 9, what it says. Satan broadcasts attitudes of vanity, selfishness, greed, covetousness, lust, jealousy, criticism, envy, resentment, hatred, bitterness, and rebellion. These attitudes of Satan in the human mind are what we have come to call human nature. It is in reality Satan's nature, which he broadcasts to our minds, which we express in various ways. The devil has no power to force anyone to think or do wrong. Humans automatically do so without realizing what is really taking place in their minds. Most people just drift along, habitually responding to Satan's prompting. A little bit later, it says this: very early in life, the attitudes of Satan begin to make inroads into our mind. We gradually begin to exhibit varying degrees of hostility and defiance towards authority. We begin to resent being told what to do, and we begin to be subject to the whims that spring from the desires of the flesh. You know, as parents, where we really see that in our kids. You know, generally when they're really, really small, they're so sweet and innocent. They generally tend to be pretty compliant. But then when they become teenagers, something happens, doesn't it? They're not so sweet and innocent anymore. They have attitudes of resentment and bitterness and defiance. What's happened? That's just human nature spreading its wings. God wants us to be like him. And he wants us to turn from and strive to overcome the devil's evil influence on our thinking and on our actions. So what's repentance all about? Initially, we do repent at baptism. And it is a miracle. And in Romans, it says that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's his mercy, his love, and his kindness that he begins to work in your life. Events and circumstances and things are happening that you start to think about things that you probably didn't think of before. Questions come into your mind. And you initially begin to understand things, and it brings you to the point that you want to be baptized. And you do repent. Also, after baptism, we repent when we sin. In 1 John 1, verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that we do. That we have to do. Because we sin. But also, we have to continually strive to resist our human nature. Now, how is that possible? How is it possible to deal with that beast that's selfish and that manifests the works of the flesh? There are certain lists in scripture that reveal certain works of just the natural carnal human mind and the way humans react and respond and the fruits of that. And there's varying degrees of the severity of the things that people end up doing in action. How in the world can you tame that beast? Because it's the way we think, it's the way we are, and it's constantly being pushed on by Satan. His moods, his attitudes stir us up. Well, it's with the help of God's Spirit. Notice in Acts 2, in verse 38, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. We're the ones that are afar off. Years and years after this, the promise is still valid. As many as the Lord our God will call. And when we were baptized, we were given a tremendous gift. And that's the gift of God's Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, you and I are begotten as a child of God. With God's Spirit, we have direct access to God the Father. There's no barrier, there's no wall. We have direct access to God the Father. With the Holy Spirit, or the gift of that Spirit, we can have a Father and Son relationship with God. Notice Romans 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. There's a relationship that starts. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with ours that we are children of God. Children of God. It's amazing. But also, God's Spirit enables you and I to understand spiritual matters. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. A repentant person that has God's Spirit begins to think differently, act differently, if he or she acts on the instructions and guidance found in God's Word. In other words, change. God does not allow humans to decide what sin is. God allows humans to decide whether they will sin or not. It's God's Word that tells us what is right and what is wrong. It's God's Word that defines what sin is. And it is God's Word that actually gives the instruction on how to change, the things to do, the things to think about. Notice Ephesians chapter 4, what Paul says. Beginning in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." That's human nature in action. But you, Paul says in verse 20, have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Scripture, God's word, gives us the instruction and the guidance that we need to change. He gives us his Spirit to enable that, to help us to change. But we have to repent. He says in verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct. In other words, the way you used to live, the way you used to think, the attitude that permeated your thoughts and actions that were carnal, that were on the get side of things, that were on the selfish side of things. When you were, without realizing it, completely in tune with all that Satan broadcasts on his channel. The old man who grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed. That's a change. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man. What new man? What does that mean? What is that about? It's about change in attitude, in outlook, in approach, in thought, and action that comes through a repentant person who has God's Spirit, who looks to God's Word, and strives to keep it. That you put on the new man who was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Here's some instruction. Therefore, put away lying. That's really easy to do. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. It's easy to stay angry, really angry at people, hold grudges, want to get revenge. That's easy. That's natural. That's Satan's mind. And you broadcast that 24/7 all over the planet. And there's very few who God has called out all over the earth who have an opportunity to change. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place, the margin says, no opportunity to the devil. You're changing channels. You're rejecting that frequency. You begin to recognize and realize those broadcasts that Satan constantly puts in the air, that they are nothing but poison. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. More instruction, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. How much corruption is in politics and in these presidential elections and everything leading up to it? All the foul things that are being said about each and every candidate, whether true or not, there's a lot of corruption through words. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. That's change. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, that's easy to hold. That's easy to display. Wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. That's a change. That's not a natural, normal way of dealing across the board with everyone. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. If you are repentant and utilizing the gift of God's Spirit, and you're following God's instruction and the guidance of His Word, change is the result. Notice the book of Colossians. Again, Paul. In chapter 3, look how he frames this chapter and how he starts. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Our natural and normal tendency is to seek the things within our reach and within our grasp. How do we serve self? How do we serve self? It's the get way. We're first. I'm first. There's a different mind here, a different attitude, a different approach. Because Paul was a repentant man who had God's Spirit and who focused his life on the instruction of God's Word. It changed him. You know, he was a brutal man to the members of the church. He hated the church. He hated anything to do with it. And he was responsible for hurting a lot of people. But, you know, he became a changed man because he repented. God gave him his Spirit. And he began to understand the beautiful words of God and the instruction that we find in Scripture. And it changed him. And now his words, his instruction that God inspired him, can change us. Set your mind, he says in verse 2, on things above, not on the things in the earth. But my natural tendency is for the things of the earth, the physical things. Paul says, don't do that, for you died. You know what that means? You repented. If you're killing that old self, that's repentance. Because if you kill the old, and there's life for the new, isn't there? For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, now here's some more instruction. Put to death your members which are on the earth. This is that old carnal human self. And it manifests itself in all kinds of ways. He says, get a handle. Get a hold of it. Change. You've been given God's Spirit. You have understanding. You'll be given strength. You'll understand the instruction, and you will be able to do it. Uncleanness, passions, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all of these. Anger. There's a lot of people that are full of anger. You know, I just read a news report that a man, I forget what state it is that happened, but he killed a postal worker that came to deliver mail to his house because his check from the government didn't arrive soon enough. So he killed a postal worker over that because he was so full of anger. And that lady lost her life. I believe she had a daughter. Now does not have a mom, that daughter, because of an angry man. I didn't even realize, doesn't even understand his own human nature. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's repentance. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You know, it's a true saying, you are what you eat. And it's true spiritually speaking. If God's word is your diet, you're going to spiritually grow and thrive because your mind and your attitude is going to be positively affected. You're going to begin to walk in a direction that is completely and totally different from the direction that we would be still walking if it wasn't for God bringing us initially to repentance. You know, what's that saying? Feed a cold, starve a fever. If you feed for your spiritual life, you're going to starve the carnal. Another area of consideration, let's look in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18. Now, did I already read this in the beginning? Well, even if I did, I think it's very appropriate to read it again. Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 30, God says, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent, repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. To repent of sin simply means to stop sinning and to turn to the ways of obedience to God's law. And that is a quote from an old booklet from the church. But you know, there's a great deception out there in the religious mainstream community that ended up affecting the church. Affecting the worldwide church of God because of what is said about God's law. Now, the Dukakis said this. You can easily go to the church's website. I mean, they've even changed their name, their Grace Communion now. And if you look up anything they write about the law, it's basically the same thing that the religious community outside of God's church says about the law. It can't be kept. You see, if you try, you're going to be frustrated. If you try, you're going to fail. Because it's a burden. It's an unreasonable weight to bear. And it is so restrictive on human life that it had to be done away with. And that's why Jesus Christ nailed it to the cross. How deceived. God's law is a way of life. It guides thoughts and actions in a definite direction. God's law provides the cause for every good result. To transgress God's law is to reject the way that would cause the good all humans desire. To turn from this law causes every bad result, and the writing of that is on our society. Completely rejects God's law. Even the religious community is rejecting God's law because they don't understand how wonderful and how important it is. And repentance is to turn to it. God's way is the way of give. The give way is a spiritual law in active motion summarized by the principles of the Ten Commandments. God's law governs all human relationships. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people would just turn to looking at God's law and seeing how it enhances human relationships? And that's because the whole law of God can be summed up in one word, love. There are at least four areas that we are to express love: to God, to our mate, our family, to neighbor, to our enemy. But how? How do you do such a thing? Well, God's word instructs us how. I just think about, how do you love your neighbor? I mean, the way things are now in society, we really don't know our neighbors too well anymore. It's different now. And when I was a kid growing up, you knew all your neighbors. You went in your neighbor's house, you know? You weren't afraid of that. I knew quite a few neighbors in the neighborhood I grew up in. But the neighborhood I am at now, that I've been there about 17 years, I just know next door, across the street, I don't know my neighbor four houses down. How do you love your neighbor in actual practice? Deuteronomy 22. I had a little incident that happened to me personally that helped me understand that. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 22, beginning in verse 1. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. And if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house. It shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. 2 weeks ago, one of the drivers said that the driver's seat in his truck broke. And he said, if I could please replace it, because it was hurting his back. I had a seat in stock. So I said, sure. Now, in order to remove the seat on a truck, you have to get in behind it, between the seat and the back of the cab. There's about a space about that wide. And you know, the driver had stuffed the back of his seat with just about everything you can think of. He had toilet paper, a couple rolls of toilet paper. He had water bottles that had water in them still. He had raincoat. He had personal protective equipment issued by the company, all stuffed behind his seat. I couldn't even get to the bolts to unbolt the seat because of that. It took me a little while to clean all that out. You know, at the very bottom, when I was cleaning, I saw a wallet. My first inclination when I saw that, is there any money in it? So I looked, and there was. The second thing that came to mind is, well, whose is it? And I flipped open the front, and it wasn't the driver's. Finders keepers, right? Except that it was the wallet of a driver that hasn't worked for the company in 4 years. What do you do? Well, my conscience was pricked, because in verse 3, it says, you shall do the same with his donkey, and so shall you do with his garment, with any lost thing of your brother's. which he has lost, and you have found, you shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. So I went to my office and I looked up an old employee directory and I called him on his cell phone. I said, hi. I told him the reason I'm calling you, because I haven't talked to him in 4 years. I haven't even seen him. I said, the reason I'm calling you is because I found your wallet. He said, what? I didn't lose my wallet. I have your wallet. And he said, is this a joke? I said, no. How do you know it's my wallet? I said, well, it's your driver's license. And he said, okay, I'm coming down to get it. So a little while later, I was still working on the seat. I saw him pull in. I had left the wallet in the truck. And when he stepped out of his car, I just handed it to him. You know what the first thing he did when I gave him the wallet? He checked the ID. And then he was flipping through and he's looking at the credit cards and stuff he had in there. I turned around to walk away. By that time, one of the drivers had seen him. They started talking and he says to me, Albert. And I turned around, he said, come here. And he reached into his wallet and he pulled out some money. He said, here, this is for you. And I thought about that whole incident. And I thought, you know, I fulfilled the letter of God's law, but he fulfilled the spirit because he shared, because he gave. And that's love, isn't it? We both walked away from that incident kind of happy, you know? He got his wallet back. I got a little money. Love is on the give side. Love is outgoing concern for others. And he definitely showed that. Romans 13. Romans 13. Again, this is what Paul says beginning in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. How do you slam the brakes on human nature? Well, it's by true repentance. Because repentance involves a complete about face in our thinking and being committed to all that is right and good. Because true repentance involves total mental and emotional involvement. Repentance is to stop sinning and turn to the way of obedience. True repentance means that we surrender. Romans 6. Paul says, beginning in verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's repentance. That's surrender. That's all of you, all of me, to our God. It's our thoughts, our actions, our heart, our mind, our will. It's everything. It's difficult to understand surrender because generally we think of surrender as something that is done under duress. Militarily, when one side surrenders is because they're outnumbered, they might be surrounded, they're being bombarded, they're out of food, they're out of medical supplies, they're out of ammunition. They have no choice but to surrender. Even in a fight, There's always someone that gains the upper hand. You might be on the ground, you're being pummeled, and that person will say, do you give up or else? Our surrender is different because it's voluntary. There's no duress. Our surrender means we give all up to God, and there's no conditions, no reservations, and no strings attached from us. We agree to obey any and all the instructions and laws of our God. And when you have that mind and that kind of a heart, and God gives you His Spirit, you change. When you read the instruction and the guidance that comes through God's Word. Repentance is giving up our way and turning to God's way to live by every word of God and be in submission to Him. I want to go back to Colossians 3. Paul is such a great source when you're looking at the subject of repentance. He says in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. That is nothing of the fruits of human nature. Nothing. And if you are seeking that, that means you're changing. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's what we're eating. It's our spiritual diet that brings about such great, wonderful effects. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's change. That's a different mind, a different attitude, a different approach, a different way of living. Repentance is of the heart. It's not surface. It's not a gimmick. It's not an act. And it's not a temporary thing. It's deep. It's personal. And it's change of the mind, the attitude, and it's change in approach. Isaiah 64. Notice the attitude and the approach of this man of God. This is what he says in Isaiah 64, beginning in verse 6. We are all like an unclean thing, and we are brethren without God. And all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There is no one who calls on your name or who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But in verse 8, he says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are potter, and we are all the works of your hand. That's a repentant person. That's a person that's yielded to God. That's a person that is asking and saying, God, I want your hand in my life because I need to change. This is not the mind and the attitude of a carnal human being to pray like this. This way of life that we are to live is change. It's a result of change. And it occurs in the life of those who are repentant and have God's Spirit, and follow all the instructions that you find in God's Word. go back to the third epistle of John. In verse 1, it says, the elder, a minister, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is writing to a church member, a beloved church member. And he says to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health. May God bless us all in that way. But the physical is not even the half of it. Because he says, just as your soul prospers, it's about our spiritual health. It's about being prosperous in our spiritual life, to be rich and bountiful in the character and the mind of God in Christ. If you want success and you yearn to truly prosper in the things of God, it's this subject that is so important, and it is the subject of repentance.